Let's turn together to Matthew 12, where we're going to be reading specifically about the forgiveness of sins and which sins can be forgiven. This is Matthew 12 at verse 22. And Matthew 12 is on page 971 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, we'll start at verse 22, but our focus is specifically verse 31. Let's start at verse 22, Matthew 12 at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And here's our text. "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. But whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And that's as far as reading in Matthew chapter 12. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you get stains out of your clothing? Well, you have to wash it. In order to make something dirty clean, you have to address the issue. The detergent has to be stronger than the stain. The solution has to be more potent than that problem. But how do we deal with dirty actions? Specifically, what is the solution to sin that pollutes us? If our sin makes our garments as filthy as dirty rags, how are we to respond to it? What is the solution that would make us dirty sinners clean? Well, when Jesus speaks to us about the deceitfulness of sin, as we saw last week, we saw that sin is deceptive. Sin hardens. And the way to deal with deceitful sin that hardens is twofold. We are to hold ourselves accountable or to consider our own lives, but we're also put ourselves in the context of the Christian community. We are to hold each other accountable. That was given in Hebrews chapter 3. Guard your minds and exhort one another, encouraging each other. So last week, the sermon was opening our eyes to the seriousness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, how sin hardens us, to help us avoid sin, to resist the devil and flee from temptation. But what if we've already fallen into temptation? What if we've already fallen into sin? Today, we are going to look at the proper response. How do we respond now that we've seen our own sin and misery? Perhaps it was last week that you were convicted of sin that you had already committed. How do you deal with that? Maybe you've seen your own need for forgiveness. Where do you go from here? What if you have tasted firsthand the deceitfulness of sin? What is the solution to this stain? So today we're going to look specifically at the solution of sin with this theme. Jesus Christ promises that all of our sins will be completely forgiven because of His perfect sacrifice. All of our sins will be completely forgiven because of his perfect sacrifice. In our first point, then, we are going to consider the various kinds of sins. What sins can be forgiven? We live in a world where there is a distinction made between white-collar crimes and violent crimes. You have felonies and misdemeanors. But what kinds of sins can be forgiven? Is there a hierarchy of sins that can be and can't be forgiven? Are the smaller, seemingly insignificant in our eyes, those kinds of sins are able to be forgiven, but the larger sins, the big sins, are those beyond the reach of forgiveness? Our reading from Matthew 12 makes quite a bold statement. This is Matthew 12, verse 31. If you still have your Bibles open, 12:31. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Every sin, except, Matthew says, the unforgivable sin. So what is this one sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is saying here is a sin so significant that it cannot be forgiven? Is it possible, if we ask ourselves the question, is it possible that there is sin of such serious degree, such a magnitude, that Jesus Christ's blood cannot cleanse you from that sin? Is it possible that there is an action of such a rank action that Jesus' blood is insufficient to secure that forgiveness? And the answer is clearly no. The blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is of infinite worth and value. There is no sin that is beyond the weight, the sufficiency, the potency of Jesus Christ's blood. So the unforgivable sin is not unforgivable because Jesus is not strong enough to save. Rather, Jesus is saying the unforgivable sin is the sin of rebellion, unbelief, and unrepentance. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 31. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is this thing, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the continued rejection of the Holy Spirit, and specifically to slander or blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. It's when you see the Holy Spirit working, you see the signs, the wonders that Jesus Christ is performing by the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, that's not the work of God, that's the work of the devil. Or you hear the preaching of the gospel, the voice of the good shepherd, and you say, that's not the voice of God, that's the voice of the devil. Instead of responding by faith and humility, you're saying that's not God's voice, that's the devil. It's attributing the work and words of God to Satan. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's the very thing that was happening in our text. That's why Jesus is speaking about that here. Look at Matthew 12, verse 24. The Pharisees were saying, it is by the power of the devil, Beelzebub, it's by the power of the devil that Jesus is casting out demons. They're attributing the work of Jesus to Satan, the deceiver. They were saying it's not God at work, it's not the Holy Spirit that's working Jesus. It's that ancient serpent, the devil. This is grave, we could even say a mortal sin. It is a continual rejection of the Spirit by blaspheming him and saying, this is not God at work, this is the prince of darkness. But let's not get lost in the one and miss the many. Because Jesus says, every sin, except for that one, but every sin can be forgiven. So as long as you are not committing the continual rejection, the hard-hearted rebellion and refusal to acknowledge God at work in his power and in his word, then Jesus is saying every other sin can be forgiven. Apart from that very specific act, every sin has and can be forgiven. So getting back to our first question, what kind of sins can be forgiven? Every kind of sin. What kind of people can be forgiven? Every kind of sinner. Whatever sin you have committed, as long as it's not a continual hard-hearted rebellion and refusal to acknowledge God and His word and work, every sin you have committed can be forgiven. And in fact, has already been forgiven because others have already committed that very same sin. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So whatever temptation you have experienced, whatever sin you are struggling with, is not unique to yourself. It is common to all men. The devil tries to convince us that the sins that you are struggling with, the temptation that you are facing, is unique, is greater than every other sin or temptation that man has endured. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is no temptation comes on you that someone else has not already experienced and been forgiven for. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 6 with you. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn with me in your Bible, so 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. End of the story. No good news. But that's not where the passage ends. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When you look at that list of grave sins, grievous sins, here in 1 Corinthians 6, you're like, this is the list of the most despicable, despisable acts in humanity. And then Paul says, by the way, the church in Corinth is made up of people who were like this, who once lived this kind of lifestyle. So in other words, this list of sins, idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, swindlers, immoral ones, thieves, those who practice homosexuality, etc. These kind of people are found in the church who had been saved, delivered, rescued, forgiven for those sins. That describes their former life. They were no longer living in that. In other words, the church back then and the church today is made up of sinners who are forgiven from a whole host of sins. Sin is pervasive, and we all face various trials of the flesh. The temptations that you face are not unique to yourself, but they are shared with all humanity. And the church of the past is made up of people who are forgiven for the same sins that you are committing and have committed. These temptations cross all boundaries and even time. But the good news found in Corinthians here is that the sins of your past are not your identity today. What you used to do, what you did once, the kind of lifestyle you used to live, does not determine who you are in Christ. The Corinthian believer was set apart, sanctified, justified, brought out of that. So the possibility for forgiveness stands firm. What kinds of sins can be forgiven? All sorts of kinds. What kind of sinners can be forgiven? People like you and me. You are not so dirty that you cannot be made clean. You are not so sinful that you cannot be forgiven. But what does that look like? Let's dig into this. After you have fallen into sin and acknowledging that forgiveness is possible, what should you do? What is the process? Well, the first thing that you do after you have fallen into sin is that you are to seek forgiveness. Today, we are going to be focusing specifically on the human side, how we are to respond. So absolutely, it is true that the Holy Spirit has to soften your heart, convicting you of the sin and misery, giving you the will and the way. Absolutely. But today, we are focusing on the human aspect of this. How are you to respond? What are you to do when you fell in sin? Well, you start by acknowledging that sin. You call sin, sin. You confess your sins. That's why in our worship service, we read the Ten Commandments every week. It's not just a formal tradition, things that we always have done. We read the law so that every week we'd be reminded of our sin and misery, to confess our sins. We see sin as a sin against God. And then we repent. We read earlier from Mark 1, verse 15. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, "The kingdom of God has come upon you. You are to repent and believe." So after you acknowledge sin, you see sin, confess that sin, you are to repent. Now, the word repentance specifically means a change of heart, change of mind, change of life. Godly repentance sees sin and instead of loving that sin, hates the sin. That's the kind of change we're talking about. Instead of going towards the sin, it flees from it. Instead of being drawn towards it, it is repulsive to them. Repentance means you used to do this, you used to go this way, you've made a 180, now you're going the exact opposite way. Lord's Day 33. Genuine repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. It is to hate your sin more and more and to flee from it. So if last week you came to the point when you were like, God's word is convicting me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sin. And then you continue to do it without second thought. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I see it, I hate it, I flee from it, it disgusts me. Repentance is seeing sin as sin and avoiding it. There is no room in a Christian heart for playing with sin. As we are sanctified, we grow to know and to hate our sin, putting to death the sins that remain, considering that part of your life dead, crucified with Christ. So we are to confess our sin to God, repent of our sin, and even confess our sins to others. That's what it means to be part of the communion of the saints. Holding each other accountable. Where you say to someone, I'm struggling with this sin. Would you pray for me? Or I have sinned against you. Forgive me. And seeking restitution, if possible. Knowing how much your sin not only is an affront and attack on God, but also hurts others. To make things right by positive action, replacing the sinful deed with the good fruit. So true repentance is evident in a radical change that affects the entire life. And to be clear, godly repentance is not like worldly repentance. This is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly grief produces repentance that leads to life, where worldly grief produces only death. There is a world of difference between godly sorrow, godly grief, and worldly grief. Because everyone who is caught in their sin is sorrowful for the consequences that they need to bear. But godly sorrow sees sin from God's perspective as an attack on God's law and a pollution of a person whom God has said, you are to be holy. Worldly grief is still very selfish. Worldly grief is where you are sorry for yourself because you have to bear the consequences of your sin. Corinthians says that's not godly repentance. If you're just sad that you have to pay the fine or bear the penalty, that's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is repentance to God in the hope of promised forgiveness. And Corinthians says this kind of godly repentance leads to life because there is hope and there is good news. So if you're sorry that you were caught, that's worldly grief. But if you're truly sorry for your sins, as an attack against God, even as David said, against you, you only have I sinned, that's godly sorrow, true repentance, and it leads to life. Because connected to that true repentance is the promise of forgiveness. And it's that promise of forgiveness that we consider in our last point. Remember what we read in Mark chapter 1. Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent and believe the gospel. So repentance is connected to belief. Confession of sins, repentance, sorrow, is connected to believing something. Well, what are you to believe? When it comes to our sins, what do we believe? We believe the gospel promise. If you repent and believe, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. Listen to what Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, says about the forgiveness of sins. That God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer hold any of my sins or my sinful nature, against which I need to struggle all my life, against me. That God will no longer hold my sins or my sinful nature against me. The promise of forgiveness is what we need to believe. That God will no longer remember my sins. We read earlier from the Psalms. He casts them into the depth of the sea, removes them as far as the east is from the west. Or Isaiah says, although my sins are like scarlet, I'm made as white as snow. Our forgiveness is not contingent on our feelings. It is contingent on the promises of God. If we repent and we believe, we are promised forgiveness. Because we all struggle with doubt at times. And one of the things we doubt is God's forgiveness. I've confessed my sins. I've repented of my sins. I've asked God to forgive me, but I don't feel forgiven. It's at times like that that you need to go back to the promises of God's word. Trust the promises of the gospel instead of your own feelings. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the certainty of forgiveness is not found in the feelings of our heart, but rather on the promises of God and the sufficiency of Christ's blood. He is faithful and just. The justice of God means this. If your sins are already paid for by Jesus Christ, God as a just judge will not count double. He will not charge double for your sins. If they've already been paid for by Jesus Christ, they are no longer on your account. Since the blood of the Lamb has been shed, in Christ we have all that is necessary. the complete and lasting forgiveness of all our sins. And in a few minutes, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's a wonderful picture of this truth, that everything we need for spiritual life has been provided by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But before we conclude, I also want to make clear that forgiveness does not cancel out consequences. Although it is true that once we are forgiven, our sins will no longer be held against us, we're reconciled to God, it is also true that our actions have consequences in this life. And sometimes those consequences are difficult and lasting. One example, King David, after his sin of lust, adultery, and murder, he was assured by the prophet that his sins had been removed. The Lord says to David, "You will not die in your sins. Your sins have been taken away." However, the consequence that David had was the death of this child born in adultery. So there are times in our lives when rebuke, correction, and discipline are given to us by a loving father. Just as a loving parent can forgive their child and yet still expect restitution or administer discipline, just as Adam and Eve, although they were covered, their sins were covered, they still were excluded from the garden, so it is those who commit sins in this world should not be surprised at bitter consequences when the Father lovingly disciplines us. That is not a foretaste of eternal condemnation, but it is the loving hand of a disciplining Father who chastises, rebukes, and corrects his children. This is often for a twofold reason. One, the discipline awakens us so that we see our sin. We've been sleeping, and the hand of discipline wakes us up, and we see that sin. Another reason could be that it is keeping us from graver sin. It's stopping us from indulging in that way of life anymore. This is a loving act of God, using the rod of discipline to drive sin from our hearts. So as we close, sin has wrecked this world and wrecked many lives. But there is hope and freedom found at the cross. So when we see our sin, acknowledge that that sin can be forgiven. Respond to the sin with repentance. Confess your sins and turn from it. But also belief, trusting that this too can be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As our theme states, Jesus Christ promises that all our sins will be completely forgiven because of his perfect sacrifice. Your sin can be forgiven. My sin can be forgiven because our Savior's blood is sufficient. He secured the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So repent and believe, and you will be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we, upon reading your word and meditating upon it, are reminded of our need for forgiveness. We pray that your Spirit would enable us to see our sin, to hate that sin, to flee from it, and no longer live in that sinful lifestyle. For as it was in the Corinthian church, when we are united to Christ, we are no longer living that old way, that old path of rebellion. We pray that we would grow in holiness and obedience, that we would hate sin, flee from sin, put to death the sins that remain, and come alive in the image of Christ. We thank you that you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins when we repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.